his life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
She was nice and willing to yield that control. It's not always so easy, is it? Yielding control. Yielding to something that someone else wants you to do. You ever struggle with that? We like to go on vacation really every year if we can. And a few years ago, we had the privilege of going out to Maine. Went to Bar Harbor, Maine, Acadia National Park. If you've never been out there, it's a beautiful area of the country. Well, one of the things that you're supposed to do in Acadia National Park is drive up Cadillac Mountain in the morning, because it's the highest spot on the eastern seaboard. So the little tagline thing is, you can be the first in the United States, I think it is, to see the sunrise. And I thought, well, I like new adventures. I'm going to do that. But I knew it would not be wise of me to try to con my wife into going with me. The sun gets up pretty early in July on the East Coast. So I knew that would be difficult to do. So what I decided to do is I thought, well, I'll con my oldest two into going with me. So I told them how great it would be to see the sunrise. I de-emphasized the fact they were going to have to get up at like 4 or 4:30 in the morning. It was something dumb to get up there and drive all the way up Cadillac Mountain and be ready to go by the time the sun rose. But my kids agreed. So I wake them up at 0:30 in the morning and put them in the van, and we start driving up Cadillac Mountain, and they're grumpy. Hard to believe my children ever being grumpy, but they were grumpy. So we get up there, and there's a ton of people up there, and we get out, and it's cold, it's windy, and, you know, I'm all excited because I'm on this adventure, right? Dads do this on vacation. And the mom and the kids begrudging, oh, all right. That's how my kids were. And I got this brilliant picture of Arwen and Sean on the top of Cadillac Mountain. And especially my son is just sitting there with a really grumpy look on his face. Hard to blame him, right? But they yielded control to what somebody else wanted them to do. But they yielded begrudgingly. Now, in this one, it's not a right or wrong situation. You know, I understand why they're grumpy. It's kind of funny to look back on now. But it was a little begrudging. Or sometimes, do you have trouble just flat out yielding your will? I'll pick on Piper because Piper's not here right now to defend herself. Piper is 4 years old. She is literally the spice of our lives. She doesn't care who you are. She'll tell you the way it is. That's Piper. And Piper is a thing that she'll do if you want her to do something and she doesn't want to do that thing. She'll give you the crossed arms. She'll give you the real violent downturn. She'll get the down chin and she'll go, I don't want to. Doesn't matter if you want to, Piper. You're going to. But she doesn't want to yield her will. And we think about that and we kind of think, okay, sometimes we yield control willingly. Sometimes we yield control begrudgingly. Sometimes we don't want to yield at all. Well, that's just for kids, right? Well, no, stop and think. Adults, examine your own lives. God ever leads you to do something? Maybe God, maybe the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart's door this morning. And you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you say, I don't want to. Or you think, all right, God was leading me to do fill in the blank. And it might be, well, I don't know. And we obey begrudgingly, maybe, or we get the I don't want to. It's no different for adults, is it? When the Holy Spirit leads us. We want to be men and women, young men and young women, that will willingly yield to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. But far too often, we're either the begrudging or we're the I don't want to. God wants you this morning to yield to the Holy Spirit in your life, whatever that might mean this morning. Maybe it's for salvation. Maybe it's for some sin you're hanging on to. Maybe it's just something where God wants you to go, or God wants you to do, or God wants you to minister to someone. God wants you to yield to the Holy Spirit this morning, not begrudgingly, not unwillingly, but with a willing, thankful, grateful heart for what God has done for us. God wants you to yield to the Holy Spirit this morning. Well, why should I yield to the Holy Spirit? That was the question I was pondering this week. And I've got some reasons from the book of Acts of why you and I should yield our lives to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to take kind of a bird's eye view at these various passages that we're going to take a look at. We're not going to go into super detail. Pastor Dave will be revisiting all these later anyway. We're going to get a bird's eye view today of why we should yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives. First off, and turn to Acts chapter 5. First of all, I should yield to the Holy Spirit in my life because the Holy Spirit is my God. The Holy Spirit is God, and therefore when the Spirit leads, I need to yield. There are plenty of times in our lives we practically make the Holy Spirit kind of the third wheel of the Trinity. We talk about God the Father, we talk about God the Son, we do all these things, but we tend to either minimize or ignore the role of the Holy Spirit. Which is a shame, because the Holy Spirit has a very important role in the Godhead. For example, we have the Word of God because the Holy Spirit supernaturally influenced the writers of Scripture, so they wrote down what God wanted them to write down without any error. So we have the Word of God because of the Holy Spirit, because of the Spirit's influence and the Spirit's leading in the lives of others. So the Holy Spirit is my God. Acts chapter 5. Here's a good challenging passage of Scripture for us. Acts chapter 5, I'll start in verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. Now if you back up to the previous paragraph, you meet a guy by the name of Joseph, who is a Levite from the island of Cyprus. He went by the nickname of Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. I love Barnabas. He's a wonderful challenge for us. But what was happening in that time, as people were believing in Jesus from the Jewish culture, they were getting kicked out of the synagogues. And what that meant is their lives, as they knew it, their lives were over. And so there was legitimate need in the church at that point. So people began to sell things and sell property and give the money to the church to help out the people in need. And so that was going on. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, in the midst of this, sell some property. Verse 2, with his wife's knowledge, so she knows what's going on, Ananias kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So you put two things together in this passage. Number one, he lied to the Holy Spirit, who Peter later on, a couple of verses later, equates to God. So the Holy Spirit is God in this passage. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is God. So God is the Holy Spirit. He's a part of the Trinity. So I should yield to the Holy Spirit because He is my God. The Holy Spirit was closely linked to the unity of the fellowship that was being demonstrated by the group's sharing of goods. Ananias and Sapphira abused the fellowship through their deception, and because that deception then in turn threatened the unity of the church. The problem is not that they kept back some of the money. All right, understand that first and foremost. If Ananias had sold the land for, I don't care, I'll pick a number, $10,000. If he had sold the land for $10,000, brought $1,000 of it to Peter, and said, hey, we just sold this land, we want to tithe it to the church, Peter would have said, thank you very much. The problem was, they sold it for, again, who cares, $10,000. Maybe they gave $9,000. And kept back one. The problem was they were saying, this is the whole amount. And they were lying by trying to make themselves look like they were giving more than they were. Again, it's not the amount, it's the deception that is the issue here. Satan filled the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Spirit. He filled their hearts. And notice this, had to be a shocker, by the way. Verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. He died right there on the spot. Anybody want that to be true? Can you imagine that happening in the church today, this morning? That'd be pretty crazy. God was sending a message about the seriousness, I think, of yielding to the Spirit, of being honest, if you will, to the people and to God and to the church. 3 hours later, his wife comes in. Peter asks her the same question. Did you sell it for such and such? She says yes. She falls down and breathes her last. And great fear fell upon the church. The Holy Spirit was active and was not to be, I guess, trifled with in a sense. So why should I yield to the Holy Spirit? Number one, I need to yield to the Holy Spirit in my life because the Holy Spirit is God. Number two, the Holy Spirit is my promised gift as a believer. God gives the Spirit to believers. Let's go back up here a little bit to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2 here. Peter gives up and gives a long sermon on the day of Pentecost. I'm always challenged by Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't that long before, 50 days before this approximately, that Peter had denied Jesus. I don't know him. And now 50 days later, to the same crowd essentially, Peter stands up and challenges them that they need to believe in Jesus. I guarantee there were some there before at Pentecost saying, wait a minute, isn't that the same guy that was denying Jesus back at Passover? Because all Jewish males were expected to come to the temple, to Jerusalem, for Passover and Pentecost. You're going to have a lot of the same people in this crowd that Peter was preaching to. I want to hop in here at the end. So Acts chapter 2. And verse 37. Peter gives his sermon. They need to believe in Jesus. Verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Because they realized a lot of them would have been there, and there would have been at least some of them that were saying when Jesus was standing before them, crucify him! Crucify him! Now, 50 days later, here's Peter preaching the sermon. Oh my goodness! It is him. What do we do? We were in the wrong. Ever been cut to the heart by the Spirit? Ever had the Spirit work in your life? How we react at that point is very important. And these people are saying, what do we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That's awesome right there. What do we do when we see the Spirit leading in our lives? And Peter said, repent. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a changed life. Repentance is literally an act of yielding your will. Maybe the Holy Spirit is knocking on your door for salvation, and for whatever reason, you haven't accepted it yet. You need to yield. That is the single most important decision you can ever make in your life, is yielding to the Spirit and His call for salvation. But a change of mind, it's more than just feeling sorry. Judas felt sorry after he betrayed Jesus. Judas never repented. He never yielded his will to the calling of God. He spent 3 years walking with Jesus and never yielded his heart. Think about that. I teach at a Christian school. I teach freshman and sophomore Bible. That thought scares me. That kind of idea. And I know there are kids sitting in my classroom that don't know Jesus as their Savior. They paint the good picture of looking like the good Christian, but they've never yielded their hearts. They've never yielded their will. They've never repented, have you? Doesn't matter what you look like on Sunday morning. What is true of your will and your heart? So Peter said, you need to repent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, receive the gift of the Spirit. The promises for you and for your children, verse 39, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, receives the Spirit. Why should I yield to the Spirit? Because the Spirit is my promised gift. The Spirit, at the moment of salvation, comes and dwells inside of me, and my body literally is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know, Paul said, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You think about how you react at a holy site, if you will, the respect that you show to that place. I had the privilege, I went to Israel in 2004, and you know, just kind of a lot of things go through your mind when you're there. You know, we went to the spot where they think Jesus was crucified, went to the tomb, and went to a lot of other spots, and you treat these places, there are churches and things like that at some of these spots, and you treat them with respect. Because you understand their significance in some of these things. But what about my own body? How do I treat that with the decisions that I make? Am I yielding to the Spirit and what God's Word says I need to do in my life? My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. If I know Jesus, I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. And so I need to yield because the Holy Spirit is my promised gift. I want you to flip to chapter 8 next. This is kind of important. Acts is an interesting transition time, as Pastor mentioned last week. And the Holy Spirit comes to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. They then begin to spread out. Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, all right? Here, there, and everywhere. You're going to be my witnesses. Well, as the gospel begins to spread out, some interesting things happen during this transition time. So chapter 8, and we're going to go to verse 14. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but that they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit coming to the believers in Samaria was delayed slightly until the apostles could get there. Now, this doesn't happen today. When you believe, the Spirit comes and indwells in you right away. But there were some cultural, ethnic things that had to take place during the transition period in the book of Acts. Starting with the Samaritans. Okay, the Samaritans and the Jews, to say they didn't get along would be to put it mildly. If you were a Jew, so you got Jerusalem down here, Samaria's kind of in the middle, and then you got Galilee up in the north. If you were a good Jewish person, and you had to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, you would never, ever, ever go through Samaria. You would actually go out and around Samaria. The term we would use today is racist. Both groups, and I don't like that term anyway, there's only one race, the human race, but that's a story for another, that's for another time. But anyway, they were racist towards each other. They hated each other. In 721 BC, when the Assyrian Empire came in, conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and took them away, they didn't take all the Jews away. There were some that were left over, and they kind of intermarried with whoever was left. So what you got was this half-blood group of Jews. And so the full-blooded Jews looked down on the half-blooded Samaritans for that reason. Also, the Samaritans were convinced that they had become the people of God. So for the ethnic reason, the Jews hated them, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And then for religious reasons, they hated each other, because the Samaritans worshipped at a different place than the Jews. They only worshipped the first five books of the Old Testament. And they didn't like each other. And for the Jews and the Samaritans to get along, it had to be unbelievably shown to the Jews that the Samaritans were being accepted in exactly the same as the Jews had been. If God did not do this, what you would have had would have been a rival Samaritan church, just like you had a rival Samaritan religion. So God delayed the coming of the Spirit to the Samaritans until Peter and John got there so they could see it come exactly as they had seen the Spirit come, and then tell everybody else, no, God, they're all good because they've been brought into the family just as we have. Same thing with the Gentiles here. Go to chapter 10. A Gentile by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a God-fearer, which means he was more or less following the Jewish religion. But he's going to be the example for the Gentiles. So Peter is up. It's around lunchtime. He's hungry. God sends down the sheet with all the animals in it, all the unclean animals that Peter was not to eat as a Jewish person. And God tells him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "I can't do that. These are unclean according to the law of Moses. I've never eaten anything unclean." And God says, "What I've made clean, don't call unclean." And this happens three times, and Peter starts thinking about it. What in the world is going on here? He gets a knock at the door. It's the representatives from Cornelius the Gentile. If you were a Jewish person in the first century, you would not go and tell. Israel was designed to be a come-and-see nation. They were to follow God. God would bless them. Everybody would come and see, like the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon and praise the Lord for putting him on the throne. That's how Israel was designed to be. Jonah was the exception. And you talk about a guy that said, "I don't want to." That was Jonah, but that wasn't the practice. So Peter, as a Jew, would not really go to the Gentiles. But he finds them. And he goes down. Look down in verse 27. This is Peter talking with Cornelius the Gentile. As he talked with him, he went in, found many persons gathered. And Peter said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent me." And so Cornelius relays how he had something dramatic in his life. And then verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So it's the idea of the ones that yield. Verse 44, he gets done. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that'd be the Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had poured out even on the Gentiles. We take it for granted today that Gentiles can be saved, but that would be a mind-blowing revelation to the Jewish person. This was mind-blowing. But again, God's doing the same thing that he did with the Samaritans. He's showing the Jews, I'm accepting you all into the family of God. You're all to be one, united as believers in Christ. So the Holy Spirit is my promised gift and the promised gift to all believers. The third and fourth things together here, but really the third thing, the Holy Spirit will empower and fill me. Why should I yield my life to the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit will empower me and will fill me if I allow him to. If I will be yielding my will to him. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Pastor preached on this verse last week. So Jesus raises from the dead. He has a 40-day long ministry. He tells his disciples, you're going to wait for the Spirit to come upon you because the Spirit was going to come in a special manner. Verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's a loaded question. They're all thinking kingdom, 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 kingdom. And there are a lot of reasons for that we don't have time to get into. But Jesus said to them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. That's going to happen. You don't need to worry about it right now. You've got a job to do. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit will empower you to complete the task if you will yield to him. God will give you the strength. God ever leads you to do something you think, I can't do that. I don't have the gifts or abilities, or I don't have the words to say, or fill in the blank, all the lame excuses we come up with. If we will yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, God will empower us through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you the power you need to accomplish the task that God has laid in front of you. So the Holy Spirit will empower and will fill me. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to look at this one because this is great. Go to Acts chapter 4. So the Holy Spirit will empower and fill me if I will allow him to fill me. So Peter chapter 4, verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. So they're ticked off. And they arrest them and put them into custody, into prison. But people were believing. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, who are all of the high priestly family. All right, now Annas and Caiaphas are important. Annas and Caiaphas were two of the people Jesus appeared in front of. Sorry, struggling with my mic here a little bit. But two of the people that Jesus appeared in front of right before he was killed. Annas was the high priest about 15 years before Jesus died that Rome didn't like, so they kicked him out. Caiaphas, his son-in-law, I think, is now the high priest. But they both had a lot of influence in Israel. So Peter is standing before these people who, not that long before, had been a big part in crucifying Jesus. So verse 7, they set them in their midst. They inquired. They healed a lame man, by the way. And they said, well, what power, by what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit filled him. And he said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we'll be examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And you know what else? There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter went from 2 months or so before denying Jesus to a servant girl to now standing in front of the most powerful people in all of Israel and saying, you crucified Jesus. He's our Lord and Savior. He's the promised Messiah. You need to believe in him. What made the change? The filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John have been in prison. They get warned not to preach in the name of Jesus. They get out. They go back to the church. They call a prayer meeting. And I want to highlight what they pray. What they pray. So I want you to go down here to chapter 4 and verse 29. So the church is together in a prayer meeting, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. There's a crisis in our country right now. And it's Christians that don't speak and live with boldness. Our culture, our country, a lot of our political leaders are telling us, your faith needs to stay at home. It's fine if you have your faith at home, but don't bring it into the workplace. Don't bring it into the political arena. Don't bring it into the public arena. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. It's a lie. Our faith, our relationship with Jesus Christ must affect every area of our lives. We need to speak and live boldly more now than ever, and we can only do that through the power and yielding and with the filling of the Holy Spirit. But we got to do it. These guys are being threatened with imprisonment or worse. And notice, they don't pray for protection. They pray for boldness. Peter had a wife. I don't know if he had any kids at this point, but he had a wife. He's got a family to think about. He doesn't go home and pray, oh, Lord, please protect everybody. He goes home and he prays, give me boldness. That's what we need. Boldness for Jesus Christ. My faith must influence every aspect of who I am. It must affect and influence who I am in every aspect of my life. It must. It must. The Holy Spirit will guide me. Number 4. Why do I need to yield to the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit will guide me. The Holy Spirit led Peter to go to Cornelius, and he went. Flip over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Didn't have time to go into it, but Saul is the one you later know as Paul. He was persecuting the church to start with. God saved him on the road to Damascus, and then Paul became a very big leader in the early church. Verse 2, while they were worshiping in the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And they went out on some missionary journeys. But the Holy Spirit led them. He guided them. They think, okay, when's the Holy Spirit going to lead me? Well, notice when he led Saul and Barnabas. It was as they were faithfully serving right where they were. There's nothing wrong with, you know, thinking about the next step or whatever. But don't forget to serve faithfully right where you are. Serve faithfully here and now, and God will lead you in the next step when the time is right. But Paul and Barnabas here were led by the Holy Spirit to head out on the missionary journeys, and they yielded and they went. So the Holy Spirit will guide me. The Holy Spirit will sometimes say no to me. Ever thought about that? I pray for things. God's not obligated to tell me yes. It might not be in his plan. God may have something better for me. God may tell me no. Part of yielding to the Holy Spirit is realizing it's not about my dream for my own life. It's about what does God want from me and for me in my life, and me being willing to yield to that. Not me trying to get God to rubber stamp what I want. When God, through His Spirit, tells me no, it is for my betterment. So the Holy Spirit will guide me. And then finally here, just simply, the Holy Spirit changes lives. The Holy Spirit changes lives. We looked at that example with Peter. He's denying Jesus to a servant girl. 2 months or so later, he's boldly proclaiming the gospel to anyone and everyone who will listen, regardless of the consequences. How about the Apostle Paul? How about him? He was persecuting the church with absolutely everything he had. Paul was one of those 100% kind of guys, it seems. Go hard or go home, that was him. And he was going hard persecuting the church. He meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. His life changes. He doesn't wait around, by the way. He just starts proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. He goes back to Jerusalem, tries to join up with the rest of the apostles. They're like, this is some ruse, Saul. You're trying to get in, figure out who we are, and cart us all off to prison. It took Barnabas coming alongside and convincing everybody else, no. The Holy Spirit has changed Saul's life. And Saul went on to say later, look, I'm the chief of sinners. And the idea being, if God can save me, God can save anybody. Nobody is beyond the grace of God. So the Holy Spirit, I should yield to Him because He changes lives. One last passage I want to look at. This is Paul from later on. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Paul talked about his testimony. And he talks about where he was versus where he is when he writes Philippians. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul says, you want to compare resumes? You got nothing on mine. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness under the law, blameless. I was perfect on the outside, Paul said. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of the knowing of Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from faith from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The Holy Spirit had changed the life of Saul radically, dramatically, and drastically. He went from persecuting the church with every fiber of his being. But God turned his life around, and he would later go to Caesar's household to share the gospel. So God wants you and God wants me this morning to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit, either for salvation or for following Him. What does God want me to yield to the Holy Spirit? What does God want you to yield to the Holy Spirit today? Is it salvation? Do you need Jesus as your Savior? Is it priorities in your life that need to be reordered? Is it a sin that I am clinging to? Is it a grudge I'm holding on to? Is it something I need to be honest with, a situation I need to make right? I don't know. But you need to yield to the Spirit and His leading, and so do I. How do I yield to the Spirit? Just quickly here. How do I do that? Well, the Spirit inspired the writers of the Bible to write down what God wanted them to write without any error. Therefore, the Bible is God's Word and the main avenue by which the Spirit will work in my life. So what's the first way to yield to the Spirit? Read the Bible and study it. It's not rocket science, thankfully. I got lost about Algebra 2. All right? This isn't rocket science for the most part. So read it and study it. That's number one, the first way I can yield to the Spirit. Secondly, understand that the Spirit will never lead me contrary to what the Bible says. Therefore, in order to yield to the Spirit, I need to yield my will and my life to what the Bible says. Because the Bible came from the inspiration of the Spirit. It's not just a book. It's God's book. So if I sit there and I want to say, the Spirit led me to do this, but it's in contrary to what the Word says, the Spirit did not lead you to do that. Because the Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to what the Bible says. Third way I need to yield to the Spirit, third way I can yield to the Spirit, is to commit to pray. God works through prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God works through prayer. How's your prayer life today? Maybe that's something you can yield to the Holy Spirit. I need to commit to allow my faith to affect every area of my life. That would involve being a great employee or employer, conducting my business, whether I'm an employee or employer, in a way that would honor God, and doing it to the absolute best of my ability. Maybe you're a student here today. How can I yield my life to the Holy Spirit? Get your homework done, do it on time, and do it well. That's God honoring. Sloughing through your homework, having your parents have to beat you over the head to get it done, is not God honoring and is not yielding to the Holy Spirit. That's spoken from a teacher, by the way. But that's something you as younger people can do to yield to the Spirit. Yielding to the Spirit, guys, isn't necessarily going to Africa to be a missionary. Yielding to the Spirit, just simply, I'm going to be honest in my business dealings. I'm going to do my best for my employer. I'm going to do my best on my homework. That's yielding to the Holy Spirit as well. And then the last one here is, do what I say I believe. Live it out. Will I yield control to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to change my life? It may not lead me to where I expect, but it'll be far better than I can ever imagine. God wants you to yield to the Holy Spirit this morning.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.